Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this morning we're going to be in verses 1 through 18. We're taking a few weeks off of Mark as we focus on the Christmas season and the birth of Christ and just the reality of who Jesus is. And so I look forward to reflecting on that with you this morning. So again, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And then after we read that, we'll take a few moments and pray together and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of his word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray together. Father, as we do every week, we want to just pause here before we come before the truth of your word and just ask for your help. Father, we all confess the weaknesses that we bring into this room, our sinfulness, our human frailty. And Father, we know that by the power of your Spirit, you can give us understanding. And so, Father, we are looking to the finished work of Christ in our place this morning. And we are so thankful that because of what he has done, you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to awaken us to the glories of Christ, to the truth of your word. And so we pray that your Spirit would, in fact, be at work in us, that your word would not return empty, but it would be changing us and conforming us to the likeness of Jesus this morning. Father, I pray that you would just allow us to see the glory of Christ on display, and as we move through this Christmas season, that by your grace you would keep our eyes fixed on things above where Christ is, that we would not forget what it is that we are celebrating. And so I pray this morning would be one means by which you remind us, by which you keep our eyes fixed. And so I just pray that you would use your word for those purposes this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to take some time to focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so if you're not familiar with the word incarnation, it simply is referring to the fact that God became man, the incarnate Savior, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh, was born in a manger, and dwelt among us. And so it seems to me, to try and fully grasp the significance of what that means, that God became man, we have to focus both on his deity and on his humanity. And if we don't take time to do both of those things well, I don't think we'll fully appreciate what it is that happened on Christmas morning, on the day that Jesus came and took on flesh and was born. And so this week we're going to be looking at Jesus as the Son of God here in John. And then next week in Hebrews, we'll be looking at Jesus as the Son of Man and looking at his humanity. So his deity and his humanity. And I'm starting with the Son of God because I believe that to really grasp what it means for Jesus to be human, we first have to grasp what it means for Jesus to be God. To grasp the significance that God took on flesh, let's first reflect on the reality and the glories and the majesty of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this morning, what I want to do is just read some lines from some well-known Christmas songs. And what I want you to hear is the deity of Christ being declared in these songs. So just a few select sections from a few songs. So we just sang this, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. So joy to the world is saying that the Lord of the entire world has come, and let the entire earth receive her King. Or there's this one. Hark the herald angels sing, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, of course, meaning God with us. He is deity, as the song says. He is the everlasting Lord. He is eternal and pre-existent. He always has been, and he always will be. Or there's, be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever. And love me, I pray. There, as we sing that, we are proclaiming that we believe Jesus is eternal, that he will be by us and can be by us for all eternity. Or there's, come and behold him, born the King of angels. You see, what's astounding to me is we read these words during this Christmas season in America, and for that matter, many Western nations. People of all different kinds of beliefs, and even some people of no belief, are going to sing these songs. They're going to proclaim these words, and they ultimately have no idea that they are proclaiming Jesus to be the eternal Son of God, that they are proclaiming him to be divine, that he is the King of the entire earth, that it was a holy night that he was born, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the King of angels. As we sing these songs, we are proclaiming the glorious truth of the Trinity, that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came and took on flesh. And so what we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus, the Son of God, is both divine and human, that the divine Christ came and took on flesh. That is the great mystery of Christmas. And I love this quote from J.I. Packer. And in his view, the most astounding truth of Christianity, the most unfathomable thing to think about, is not necessarily the cross, as glorious as that is, but the incarnation of Jesus. So let me read this. It's a little bit of a long quote, but let me read this quote for you from what J.I. Packer says about the incarnation. It is here, and the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. So my prayer is that what we will see in John chapter 1 is this beautifully captured for us. And we do see it in verse 14 when John says to us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So just notice in that one verse what is captured there, that the Word became something that it wasn't and came to dwell somewhere it had not dwelt. In other words, the Word was something other than humanity and became humanity. The Word dwelt somewhere else but came and dwelt among us. The Word was not part of our world but made himself a part of who we were and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And John makes clear to us that this Word of God is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so what I simply want to do this morning is reflect on three aspects of the divinity of Jesus Christ that John outlines for us here in chapter 1. So first, the Son of God is eternal. The Son of God is eternal. Look there at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, this is where John wants to begin his entire gospel. And as one commentator puts it, he says, John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and works of God. If that's not true, this book is blasphemous. This sets the entire tone for the rest of the gospel according to John. And what these verses say is that in the beginning was the Word. And so a fair question to ask is, well, what beginning? The beginning of what? Well, it's the same beginning that God refers to in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, "In the beginning," at the start of it all, "In the beginning was the Word." He was there when the beginning took place. When the universe came into being, Jesus was already there. Or another way to put it would be, there was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when Jesus was not. So just trying to wrap our minds around this stretches the limits of our human imagination, right? That there was never a time when Jesus was not. That Jesus, as he laid in the manger as a baby, had already existed forever. So just, if you sit in a quiet room and think about that for a little while, you might go crazy. Right, that he had already existed forever before he took on flesh. He was infinite before he was born. And John says that this Word, Jesus Christ, who was already there in the beginning, who was there before the universe came into being, was by the Father's side. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there with God the Father by his side. He is both God, because it says, "And the Word was God." He is both God and with God. Jesus was God, and yet distinct from God the Father. And this is the Trinity on display, even here in verse 1. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equally God, yet distinct. Three in one, Jesus being the second person of that Trinity. And not only was he there, not only did he already exist in the beginning, not only was he with God, not only was he God himself, but all things were made through him. This is the glory of Christ on display. He is the eternal one. So here we are at Christmas, and what we proclaim is the staggering, mind-stretching, astounding reality that the infinite, forever existing one who had already spent eternity by the Father's side and is God himself freely chose to take on flesh and dwell among us. That is who Jesus is. You see, the eyes of the baby in the manger saw the world erupt into existence. The eyes of the child that was laying in the straw witnessed the creation of the angels. He witnessed the rebellion of Satan. The crying baby in Mary's arms was there when the first star of the entire universe came into being, when the first blade of grass appeared on the planet Earth, when the first mountain appeared through the sky, when the first lion roared, and when man first took his breath. Jesus was already there. He is the majestic one, and he is worthy to be worshiped and adored. Even as he was a baby laying in a manger, needing to have his diaper changed. And you see, what we must not forget as we reflect on Christmas is that the divine Son of God lying in a manger is evidence of God's absolute commitment to your redemption. If you ever question it, if you ever wonder about it, just look at the manger. Look at the life of Jesus, that he willingly took on flesh, that he lived a perfect life in our place, and then that he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the argument Paul is making in Romans 8 is that if God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, why do you think he would withhold any good thing for you, any eternal good thing that you need? Why would he hold it back from you? And part of that not sparing his son, part of what's captured in that phrase is the incarnation of Jesus. You see, if Jesus doesn't take on flesh, he cannot die in our place. If Jesus doesn't take on flesh, he cannot be our Savior. If Jesus doesn't take on flesh, there is no death that stands in place of our death. If Jesus doesn't take on flesh, if he doesn't become one of us, there's no perfect life that stands in our place at the last day of judgment when God will judge us not by our lives, but by Jesus' life. And so if you ever wonder, God, are you really going to keep me? Am I really going to be safe and secure to the end? All you have to do is remind yourself, oh yeah, he willingly took on flesh. The eternal Son of God willingly became a man. And for all eternity, still has flesh. He's glorified. It is a glorified body. He was raised from the dead and he ascended to the Father's right hand, but he was not able and did not give up the flesh he took on. And he did it to secure redemption for you and for me and for all who believe in his name. So Christmas is not just about a cute baby in a manger. It's about God securing your salvation for all eternity. But not only is Jesus glory in the fact that he is eternal, but he is also glorious in that he is the creator of all things. Jesus is creator. Look at verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So normally when we think of the creation account, as we reflect on Genesis 1 and other places that talk about creation, we think of God speaking the world into existence, and that is certainly true. The Bible affirms that, and I'm not saying anything contrary to that this morning, but I think we often forget that the Bible also makes clear here in John 1 and Colossians chapter 1 that the world was created through Jesus Christ. It was created through Jesus. He was there. He was involved. He had a role in the creation of the world. In fact, Colossians 1 says not only was it created through him, but that it was created for him. That it all came into being for the glory of Jesus Christ. And notice with me carefully what verse 3 says. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The reason that's important is because there are some religions that claim the name Christian, but they don't affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. They would say at some point before creation of the world, Jesus was created. So whereas we believe John 1 teaches there was never a time when Jesus was not, that he has always existed, they would say there was a time in eternity past when Jesus was not. Now, do they believe that Jesus is a glorious being? Absolutely. They would say he is even God-like. He is the most glorious created thing in the universe. He's as close to God as a created thing can be. But they would say that Jesus was created. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses do not affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. But here's the issue. One, chapter 1, verse 1 says that he's God. Their translation renders it differently. Their translation of the Bible says he was a God. He's God-like, but he's not really God. But even if we grant them that there should be an indefinite article in verse 1, which we don't, by the way, but let's say we did, the bigger problem comes in verse 3. Because verse 3 says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So imagine we have a big circle over here, and inside that circle is everything that has ever been made. Everything that's ever been created. And verse 3 tells us, without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. So what does that mean? Jesus can't be made. If he created everything that's ever been created, then he's not part of the category of created things. There has never been a time when Jesus was not. He is eternal. He created all things, and therefore he himself is not created. But not only did he create it, he sustains it. In him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. What verse 4 is saying is that life originates from Jesus Christ. That he is alive in himself. There is nothing that sustains Jesus, but he sustains everything. Colossians 1 says that he upholds the world. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains the universe, even when he was laying in the crib. Even when he was in Mary's womb. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just going to proclaim it. When he was in Mary's womb, he was holding the world together. You see, we only exist because Jesus already existed. Jesus needs nothing to exist. We need him just to take our next breath. We are dependent creatures. He is the independent, divine Son of God. So you may be thinking again, what does this have to do with Christmas specifically? Well, it has everything to do with Christmas, because as we grasp these realities, that he is eternal, that he has existed forever, that he is the creator of all things, we begin to grasp the lengths that Jesus went to, how far he humbled himself in order to take on flesh and redeem us. The one who created all flesh became flesh. The one who created the world came and set foot on this world. He came and he dwelt among us, and the one on whom all life depends became a baby who depended on his mother for the very nourishment of life. The one that gives life to all things took on flesh so that he could lay down his life. This is why the Christmas story exists. You see, no one in the history of the universe has ever or will ever humble themselves to a greater degree. It's what Philippians says to us in chapter 2, that we take one glance into the manger and we should be reminded of the call to humility that is upon our lives. Our Lord and King exhibited that kind of humility. This is what Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not out, don't look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. Had this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul in Philippians 2 holds up Jesus as our example of humility. He says to us that if the divine, eternal Son of God who created all things is willing to come and take on flesh, to humble himself, to empty himself, to be born in the likeness of man, then surely you and I can do it as well. That's why Paul says to us that we must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but to count others more significant than yourself. I mean, do you grasp what that means for our lives, to count other people as more significant than yourself? To walk into a room and to immediately view yourself as the least important person there? Count others more significant to yourself. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Which, by the way, English translations soften verse 4 a little bit, because like if it was woodenly, literally translated, what verse 4 says is, don't look to your own interest, but to the interest of others. It is an other-minded role that God is calling us to have. You see, the glory and mystery of Christmas is that the child lying in the manger was actively holding his mother together while she held him in her arms. That's the humility of Christ. He kept the sun burning and the earth spinning and the clouds rolling, and Jesus is the one through whom that world was created and who holds it all together, and he became a man. And so at Christmas, what we ought to be mindful of is that we are called to be humble servants of others. And what great opportunities we have to do that very thing this coming week with our partnership with the Human Coalition and being able to support this family and to serve others, to count them as more significant than ourselves, to be able to serve the teachers at Forest Pines Drive Elementary. Those things can seem just practical, you know, two things that are in the long list of other things we're doing to serve at Christmas. But let's be mindful of how it relates directly to what we're talking about this morning. That this is what we are to learn from Christmas, the glory of Christ, that he humbled himself, and we are to walk in humility with him. See, Jesus is the eternal one. He is the creator of all things. And then finally, he is the one who has reconciled us to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is our reconciler. Look at verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what John tells us here is that Jesus came, and he was rejected by his very own people, by the Jewish people, the very God's people from the Old Testament. He came to them and they turned on him and they, for the most part, rejected him and did not accept him. But what I want us to focus on is verse 12, but to all who did receive him, for those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, what this reminds us of is that not everyone in the world is a child of God. If that were true, then you can't become a child of God. If you can become a child of God, you're not already one. And you see, we throw that language around and we say, well, we talk about humanity as, well, they are a child of God, they're a child of God. But what John 1 tells us is, no, you are only a child of God if you believe in Jesus. Now, we've talked about this before, and I want to be gracious and understanding. I think what most people mean when they say child of God is that that person was created in the image of God, and that is certainly true. And we want to affirm that all of humanity is created in the image of God. They are a special creation of God, and we should treat them as image bearers of God. But we need to be careful with our language. There are special privileges given to us as children of God that do not belong to every other person in the world. And it is only by God's grace that we are made his children. Do you see what it says there in verse 13? That he gives those who believe in his name the right to become children of God. Well, how do you become a child of God? How does that happen? Verse 13 says, we were born not of blood, meaning you don't become a child of God because of who your parents are, because of your ethnicity, because of your nationality. Has nothing to do with your family tree. You don't become a child of God by blood. Verse 13, you don't become a child of God by the will of the flesh. In other words, there's no amount of effort you can put into it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself a child of God in terms of effort or intellect. There's no good works that you can pour into making yourself acceptable to God. It's not by strength of mind or intelligence. It's not by the will of the flesh. Nor is it by the will of any other man. No other man can make you a child of God. It's not because of how powerful their rhetoric is or their arguments and their ability to convince you to follow Jesus. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of man. By the will of the flesh or by the will of any other man. You become a child of God by the power of God. And you see, when he does that, he awakens our hearts to the glories of who Jesus is, and we believe in his name, and he gives us the right to become children of God. And that is a glorious reality, friends. Because Galatians 4, listen to Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, now listen to this, than an heir through God. You see, the privilege of sonship, of daughtership, the privilege of being a child of God means that God sends his spirit into your heart, that you are then able to cry out to God as your father, and you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And because you're a son, you are an heir through God. And in fact, Romans tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. I've said this before, but let's say it again, that if that wasn't in the Bible and you told me that, I would say you were blaspheming. That we, fallen, wicked, sinful humans, could be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But that's what it means to be a child of God. And that's what God accomplished when he sent Jesus to earth, full of grace and truth, to redeem you, and to redeem me, and to redeem all who would believe in his name. So at Christmas, what we must be mindful of is that baby Jesus is the eternal creator, reconciling savior of the world. That he always has been, that he always will be, that he created all things and he holds all things together, that he has life in himself, and everyone who believes in him, he gives the right to become a precious, redeemed child of God. This is the glorious Savior we worship this Christmas. This is the one whom our lips should ring with praise. This is the one that we should never cease giving thanks to and for. And so I just pray that these realities about the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God will be fresh on our minds this Christmas season. So when we sing these words, they will be filled with meaning of the glory of who Jesus is. And so I pray it transforms the way we sing things like, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Jesus is the glorious Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus in the flesh, that he might live in our place, that he might die in our place. Father, I'm thankful that he rose from the dead, that he ascended and he sits at your right hand, that he has been made our great high priest, and he is done, he is finished, he has accomplished it. And so, Father, as we reflect on what you have done for us, I pray that Christmas will be full of meaning for us and that it would lead us to worship you and adore you. And I pray that it would change us, that Christmas season will remind us of this call to humility that you have laid upon us, the example of humility that we are to follow, that Jesus, the eternal, divine, always existing, having created all things, Son of God, took on flesh and dwelt among us. May we never see anyone as beneath us or beyond us, Father. Instead, I pray that we would pursue those in need, that we would pursue our neighbors, that we would serve others and consider others more significant than ourselves, Father. Father, I pray that you would be at work in Refuge Church for the glory of your name throughout this Christmas season, that we would seize every opportunity we have to proclaim the glories of Christ to those around us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.